Romans 6:15 through 19. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification.
Good morning, saints. As we jump into these texts in Romans 6, I'm reminded of that little book I brought it with me, and then I left it in the room in there, by John Owen. It's that little Puritan paperback, The Mortification of Sin. You remember that one? In that book there, he says to us, do you mortify? He says, be sure to make it your daily work. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Amen? God help us to mortify our sins. Amen? Surely that is Paul's target, at least part of it, in today's text. Today we're working our way through Romans, and again in chapter 6, verses 15 through 19. You remember that one main reason that Paul wrote Romans was to relieve the tension between the Jew and Gentile Christians by teaching the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone. Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin and the condemnation of the law. As Paul had said in chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Neither Jew nor Gentile can work or merit God's favor, but are in a desperate need of a Savior. For all have sinned and fall short of his glory. Chapter 3, verse 23. Rather, only by God's grace, through the life and death of Jesus, can anyone be justified, says Paul, chapter 3, verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Only through faith in Christ's propitiation, his shed blood, can God's justice be satisfied for us, as in chapter 3, verse 26, that he, God, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, through the gospel, God is justifying people through faith in Christ alone, apart from any works, as in chapter 3, verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, much of Jewish history has come to fulfillment, and God has made a new covenant through Christ, which is available to Jew and Gentile alike. And how desperately these Roman Jews need to understand their place in biblical history. How in the world did God's promises to them as his chosen people result in all these Gentiles who neither keep God's law or worship at his temple become the objects of God's free grace and love? Paul is in this section not only informing the faith of all Christians, but further explaining to the Roman Jews what salvation is and how it happened, so as to bring doctrinal unity in the church between Jew and Gentile. That is, of course, the historical context of the passage. Paul is seeking to relieve the tensions in the Roman church between Jew and Gentile by giving a thorough explanation of Christian salvation. He is surely continuing that explanation here in chapter 6 and beyond. You remember that that we are in that section of chapters 6 through chapter 8, which we have called Living Under Grace. Here, Paul develops the doctrine of sanctification. In chapter 6, he explains that since we are free from sin's tyranny, we cannot continue in it, but must live in righteousness and holiness. In chapter 7, he explains that we are also free from the law's condemnation, even though there is a great internal and external struggle to live out the righteousness that we already stand in. In chapter 8, he explains that the gospel has brought us into the life in the power of the Holy Spirit, having set us free from sin and death and filled us with the Spirit and adopted us into God's own family as his sons. This powerful indwelling of the Holy Spirit makes us more than conquerors, as God is now working everything in our Christian life for our good, and which will ultimately bring us into glorification. That is, of course, immortal and eternal glory. Yes, dear saints, we live under grace now because God chose us for such a privilege. And we will end up in glory because he has predestined us for glorification, as that great golden chain of salvation is the highlight of Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Amen. Sanctification, then, is God's work that ultimately brings us to glory. But we have the unique privilege of participating with God in the work of sanctification by striving to live in holiness for the sake of God's glory and his honor, who delivered us from sin and death. Sanctification in this sense is synergistic. That is, that we participate with God in working or striving to kill our sins and to put on righteousness in all our living. God, then, is the primary worker in sanctification, and we are the secondary worker, as Paul would tell us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. There he says, by the way, these scripture references are on your handout there, so you can follow along without having to look them up. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We work it out because God is working in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. How gracious is God that he would fashion us in the likeness of his perfect Son. Now, this process of sanctification, progressive sanctification, is what Paul is explaining at length in Romans chapters 6 through 8. And so then, in chapter 6, we're taught that we have been set free from the slavery of sin's power because we died with Christ. And having been raised up with him to a newness of life, chapter 6, verse 4, we now live as slaves of righteousness. We must count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ, chapter 6, verse 11. And we must therefore no longer let sin reign, chapter 6, verse 12. For sin is no longer our master, chapter 6, verse 14. No, indeed, Jesus is Lord. He is our master now, having freed us from sin's power. Grace now reigns and abounds over all our sins, as Paul had said when he ended chapter 5 in verse 21, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The reign of sin must end in the life of the believer, and the reign of grace must overcome it. We live now in perpetual grace, alive to God, and living in that righteousness that we already stand in because of Christ. It is then as if we are slaves of righteousness, always and ever bound to seek to obey our Lord from the heart. Hearts that have been freed from sin, that are longing to please the Lord. This is Paul's subject in our text today. Chapter 6, verse 15 through 19. Here Paul reasons that since we are free from sin through grace, we must now obey righteousness from the heart, which will result in sanctification. Since we no longer live under the law, but under grace, we are free from the power of sin, so we must no longer obey it, but rather obey righteousness from the heart, which results in our sanctification or holiness. Simply put, we must no longer continue in sin, but must live in holiness. The motivation for this imperative is gratitude. Paul says, thanks be to God that he has set us free from sin so that we can live in his righteousness. Amen? So in our text today, verses 6, 15 through 19, we will see in verses 15 and 16 that we are slaves to the one you obey. And then in verses 17 through 19, we are free from sin, slaves of righteousness. Look with me, if you will, at verses 15 and 16, slaves to the one you obey. Now, this is the second time now in chapter 6 that Paul has asked this question, if we should continue in sin. As in chapter 6, verse 1, he said, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Surely, because the grace of God is so astoundingly sufficient and superabounds over all of our sin, someone might be tempted to think it gives us a license to sin. Indeed, the Jews were suspicious of this, since the Gentiles neither kept the law or regarded any of its traditions. But now we know that the moral elements of the law are obviously timeless, and they must indeed always be honored, even among Christians who are under grace. When we think about the moral law or the moral elements in the law, we should think Ten Commandments, if you will. This, if you will, is the moral law given in ten precepts. Should we Christians obey the Ten Commandments? Well, of course we should. Not to be saved by works, but because we already are saved by grace. Amen? We do it now out of gratitude, seeking to honor and please God. This undoubtedly was pleasing for the Roman Jews to hear. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Paul again gives a definitive answer to his question, shall we sin? His answer, may it never be. But here he makes a monumental statement. Because we are not under law, but under grace. Now, that is good news for sure. Amen? But what does it mean that we are not under law, but under grace? Well, I'm glad you asked. Before Christ and before we had faith in Christ, we were accountable to God for our sins, for we had no sacrifice of atonement to cover them. We would have to die for our sins and pay the penalty of eternal death ourselves, as Paul had said in Romans chapter 3, that the law speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world become accountable to God, because through the law comes the knowledge that we are sinners. The law condemns everyone in the whole world, because we have all sinned and broken it. And we have done this through our entire lives. And so Paul says, all the world may become accountable to God. But Jesus came and died for us. And in our place, he became the sufficient substitute to fulfill God's justice on our behalf. And having paid the penalty of the law in full, he canceled the law and took the condemnation of the law upon himself. As Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, he said, "And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him." Listen. "Having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting in decrees against us and which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Hallelujah. We're no longer under law, but under grace. He canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, and fulfilled the law's demands completely and sufficiently. Christ, who died for our sins on our behalf, canceled the consequences of the law, which Paul said was hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Christ took the law out of the way. He canceled it. He nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. We are not under law, but under grace. Amen. There's therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. The law then served the purpose of showing us how sinful we are and how desperately we need to be saved. And it was leading us to Christ to fulfill it for us. As Paul has said in other places, the law is a schoolmaster to do what? To lead us to Christ, showing us our great need for righteousness, because we don't have any on our own. We've all sinned and broken the law and fallen short of God's glory. As Paul wrote in Galatians 3:24, he said, "Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Jesus has stripped sin of its power, having canceled its consequences and rendered it powerless to kill us. The power of sin is the law, which prescribes us to die for our sins. Before Christ, we were bound by the law. You sin, you die. You recall what God had said to Adam in the garden. "In the day that you eat of that tree," one law had Adam. One law, I tell you. "In the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die." This is the power of sin. It is the law. It kills us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 57, he said, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." But just as Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death, he set us free from "you sin, you die." That law no longer works for those who are in Christ. This is the best news in the world, y'all. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Why, Paul? "Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." In Christ's kingdom, it no longer works like this: you sin, you die. No, Christ has set us free from the law: you sin, you die. He has died in our place. Amen. We're no longer under law, but under grace. Amen. We Christians, therefore, Jews and Gentiles alike, are no longer under law, but under grace, and pure and powerful grace that it is. Amen. This freedom from the law was the free gift of God's grace to us. We came to Christ with a life of sin, and he exchanged it for his perfect righteousness. As we said earlier, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that which is in Christ Jesus." Both the grace of God is a gift, and the faith from God is a gift. As Paul told the Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." In Christ, God is freely giving us merit that we did not deserve. Grace is unmerited favor. We didn't earn it. It was given to us freely by God's gracious hand. And the result, verse 15, "You're no longer under law, but under grace." Think of it. Now, when you sin, you're already forgiven because you're under grace. It's almost too hard to believe, but God gives us the assurance of it through the Word and by the Spirit. Through the gift of faith, we believe this promise is true. It's really hard to believe, isn't it? When I sin, I'm already forgiven. Amazing grace. But we believe this by faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things we don't see. Hebrews 11, right? By faith, we are assured that we are already forgiven when we sin. It is an amazing promise indeed. But this may cause some to think that they have a license to sin. After all my sins are already forgiven. To this, Paul asks and answers the question clearly so no one will misunderstand. Verse 15, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace?" And his answer, "May it never be." Amen. Paul wants to develop this a little bit now. So verse 16, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, that you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" His point here is rather clear. You are a slave to whoever you obey, either sin or God. Jesus made this point first, of course, John chapter 8, verse 34 and following. Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." When one's lifestyle of sin, the continual practice or habit of sin, when we live in a lifestyle like that, we are enslaved to it. But when Christ sets you free from sin, you then have the ability to obey God as a slave of righteousness. A slave, of course, because your conscience is now bound to obey God and to do what is right out of thanks and honor to God. When you live in sin, that is, in the continual practice of it, you prove by your deeds that you are enslaved to it. But when you live as one free from sin through Christ, you prove that he is your master now. Not that you will never sin again, but that your life is not characterized by the continual practice of it, but rather by good deeds and the worship of God that accompany those who have been born of the Spirit. Paul, of course, restates this in chapter 8 again, there in verses 12 through 15, he says this, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Yes, indeed, the sons of God are by the Spirit putting to death the misdeeds of the body." Amen? Listen, he says, it's really clear. If you live in sin, you will die. And you prove that you have not been saved by God's grace, and you're still under the law. The habitually unrighteous life cannot be a Christian life, but rather a life of one enslaved to sin. But if you live obeying God and in his righteousness, you will live. And you prove that you have been set free from sin by Christ and are now under grace. The habitually righteous life of good deeds and worship of God is indeed the life of a true believer. As Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Amen? So we see in Paul's statement the idea that your lifestyle proves the state of your soul, either saved or lost. This really is Paul's way of saying you cannot go on living in sin once you have been saved by God's grace. May it never be. Instead, our lives should be marked by obedience resulting in righteousness. Yeah, those are Paul's words. Let it be a strong encouragement to us to examine our lives to see who our true master is. Here we've seen in verses 15 and 16 that we're slaves to the one we obey. Look with me, if you will, at verses 17 through 19. There Paul says that we're free from sin and slaves of righteousness. Here Paul explains that God has changed us and he's made us obedient from the heart. Verse 17, he says, "But thanks be to God." You see, God has changed us. God has done a work in us. God has regenerated us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is his work. And he brought us not only into a state of grace, listen, but into a state of obedience. This is what Paul is saying. The true believer lives a lifestyle of obedience to God, and he does this from the heart. Verse 17, But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now see here, Paul doubles down on his statement from verse 16 that you are a slave to the one you obey. It is a reality for every true Christian that you were a slave to sin, but now have been freed from sin by Christ. And this happened by a powerful change inside your heart that brought you to obedience to God. That's what he said, verse 17. That though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. See here that the true Christian's obedience comes from a desire inside the heart. We want to obey God once Jesus has set us free. Notice, he is not calling us to be obedient from the heart. He says we already have become obedient from the heart. It is a reality for every true believer. The regenerating power of the Holy Spirit is so powerful. It changes the will of people so that they long to do God's will and they long to honor him with their life. It is verse 17. From the heart. And what do we obey? Verse 17, he says, that form of teaching to which you were committed. Now, this is a way of expressing that the teaching of Christian doctrine. What form of teaching? Well, the Christian doctrine, which originated with Jesus and was carried on by the apostles. It is, if you will, the apostolic Christian faith that's revealed in the New Testament. That's the form of teaching he refers to. It's the gospel in all its fullness taught to us by Jesus and the apostles. That is the form of teaching to which you were committed. We trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, and we therefore live a life under his lordship. He is our master whom we obey. We strive to learn his word, and following him, we seek to obey it. And this we can only do because we have been set free from the power of sin to enslave us. Paul writes, verse 18, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. This is good news indeed. Amen? Yes, dear saint, you have been freed from sin. Notice here, he's not calling us to be free from sin and enslaved to righteousness. He says that we already are. We already have been freed from sin, and we already are slaves of righteousness. It is a reality for every true believer, because he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? Every true Christian knows intrinsically that we are now bound to obey God and to turn away from our sins. That's how we got saved. We came to the cross repenting of our sins and loathing our sins and longing for God to forgive our sins. The last thing we want to do is continue in it. This, of course, is how we live every day. We live in continual repentance of our sins, and this describes every true Christian. Verse 18, having been freed from sin, you became a slave of righteousness. You, dear saint, are a slave of righteousness, bound by and to the one whom you obey, Jesus, your master. And Paul explains it in terms of masters and slaves so that we can understand. It's an image or a motif that we clearly understand. So Paul says, verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. He's trying to describe a divine and heavenly truth in earthly terms that we can grasp. And so he uses this thought of slaves and masters. He's simply giving a human analogy to express a divine truth. We were set free from the power of sin and have become slaves of righteousness. In verse 19, he explains exactly what that means. He says, being a slave of righteousness is just like being a slave of sin. And he calls us to live like who we already are, slaves of righteousness. Verse 19, listen to what he says. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Now, how many of you would say that you're a good sinner? Well, there's a few of them out there. Well, you know how to sin real good, don't you? And man, when you sin, you just seem to get deeper in that mud, and you do it better, and you do it worser, don't you? I know I do. I know I can be a really good sinner, just as my wife and my family. How about your wife and your family? So true, so true. I notice how you dodged that one. But you see, this is Paul's point. He says, in the same way that you used to sin with your members, your mind and your eyes and your mouth and your hands, right? Which made you have a continual greed for more sin. Now he says, do the same thing with your members to please and honor God. He's saying something real simple. Just like you used to be a really good sinner, now that you've been saved and you're no longer under law but under grace, listen, be a really good slave of righteousness. After all, you're bound to please and obey God. You're bound to honor God by the Holy Spirit that's living in you. Amen? This is what he means by slave of righteousness. Notice the difference here. Paul is calling us to do this. He's calling us to do this, to willfully obey God, to work righteousness as a slave of it. He says, verse 19, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, or if you will, holiness. When you do what is right and good, you do what is holy. After all, you're God's holy saints. Amen? There's at least one or two saints out there. After all, you're God's holy saints. Amen? It really is a simple concept. He's simply saying now, walk or live in holiness. If you present your members to do God's will, this will result in a holy life, a life of sanctification. So rather than go on sinning because we are under grace, instead, verse 19, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Now, bringing this back to the historical context, both Jew and Gentile alike are not only justified by grace through faith in Christ alone, but are now called in the gospel itself to adorn God's grace by holiness of life. Yes, indeed, the gospel calls us to holiness of life. Just like it called us to repent of our sins, it calls us to repent of our sins every day. Amen? This is what Paul said in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. He said, for the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Yes, the grace of God has appeared, instructing us to deny ungodliness and to live godly in this present age, zealous for good deeds. As Paul wrote, he's purifying for himself a people for his own possession. The gospel calls us to holiness of life. Consider what a privilege it is for us. Because we have been set free from the reigning power of sin, so that now we have an ability to live for and please God, even from the heart. What a divine privilege. The shackles are gone. The chains are broken. Sin can no longer kill you. Now, for a Christian, you sin, you live. How's that make you feel? I don't know about you, but man, am I glad that God has done that for me. Amen? It makes me want to please him from my heart. It makes me want to honor him with my life. Amen? And when I see what sin does to kill my people, indeed, all the people I look around and the world is so broken and sin is destroying everybody in every place. Man, all I want to do is kill sin. And I want to live and do what's right. And by God's help, I will, and so will you. Amen? Consider this privilege. It's beautiful. Sin can no longer enslave us. Rather, we have been enslaved by the power and grace of God to live a life of righteousness, Paul says, zealous for good deeds. And I know how you Christians are. You lay on your bed at night thinking of ways to bless people because you got a good heart now. God took that heart of stone and he made it a heart of flesh. And now you're longing to be good. You're longing to pour out your life to serve others. You're looking for people that are hurting so you can console them and help them and meet their needs. I want to tell you, you be zealous for good deeds. You're glorifying God with your life. Amen. Regenerating power of the Holy Spirit has so powerfully changed us that we long to do God's will and honor him from the heart. And all of this because God is so good to us. Amen. The motivation for this imperative is gratitude. It's gratitude. Thanks be to God that he has set us free from sin so that we could live in his righteousness. He is worthy of a holy life. He is worthy of a holy life. Amen? After all the Lord has done for you and done for me, don't you long to obey him? I sure do. Most days, anyway. You know, I'm still dragging that old sinner, Sean, around with me everywhere I go. But like we were saying in Sunday school this morning, every day you got to wake up, you got to come out with the sword, and you got to hack Agag to pieces. There's a spiritual war going on inside your heart, inside your mind, inside your will, inside your emotions. Amen? Of course, that's the subject of Romans chapter 7. Hold on tight, saints. We're going there soon. Right? But listen, after all the Lord has done for us, we're longing to obey him from the heart. That's because we're slaves of righteousness. We're bound to his love. We're bound to his grace. Are we not? What a privilege it is. May God help us do just that. So we've seen in verses 17 through 19, we're free from sin and slaves of righteousness. So here in our text today, verses 15 through 19, Paul has reasoned that since we are free from sin through grace, we now obey righteousness from the heart, which will result in sanctification. Since we are no longer under law but under grace, we are free from the power of sin, So we must no longer obey it, but rather obey righteousness from the heart, which results in our sanctification or holiness. Simply put, we must no longer continue in sin, but must live in holiness. The motivation for this imperative is gratitude, says Paul. Thanks be to God that he has set us free from sin so that we could live in his righteousness. Amen. So is the privilege of every Christian believer. So I want to ask you today, if you have not trusted Christ to be your personal Savior and Lord, how long will you wait to be set free from sin and death? Aren't you tired of being enslaved to sin, to impurity, and to shame? Won't you have your sins forgiven today, since God offers grace freely through Jesus? Do you hear his call to you today? John 7, 38 and following. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water." Dear soul, do not wait to come to Jesus. Today is the day of salvation, and no one is guaranteed tomorrow. Through Christ, God will forgive you of all of your sins, and he will make you right with him if you will but repent of your sins and trust in Jesus to make you right with God. The gospel is good news indeed. Now, as we end here, let us consider how we can apply this text to our life in a few specific ways. First, let us reevaluate our life and our sin struggles. And let us call ourselves to surrender to our Lord. Think about your life. Have you gotten in a rut? Dear saint, maybe today's message has caused you to see that you have an area of your life that you need to surrender to the Lord. I pray that you will ask God to help you today, to look to him for strength, to get the victory over it. The Lord is so willing to help. You simply need to cry out to him wherever you are. You might be steeped in your sin. You may be knee deep. You may be neck deep in your sins. But you cry out to God to help you, and he will deliver you. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to men. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure under it." The Lord can help you. He will help you. Cry out to him. But second, let us commit ourselves afresh to kill our sins and to put on righteousness. We are struggling every day with the world and the devil. And if that wasn't enough, we have our own sins of the flesh to contend with. Maybe you're struggling with anger or unforgiveness. Maybe you depend more on alcohol than you should. In fact, you shouldn't depend on alcohol at all. Maybe you depend on a prescription drug. Maybe you have something dominating your life like that. Maybe you're consumed with lust and you feel the shame of it. I understand the warfare is real. But dear saint, listen, the battle belongs to the Lord. The Lord, yes, he can slay these Goliath sins, and he can give you the victory even today. But you must take courage, and you must look to him with faith, and he will deliver you. Yes, he will. This is why Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Yes, dear saint, you got to get that armor on. Amen. You got to look to the Lord and you got to stand in the power of his might. Take courage. Look to the Lord. The battle belongs to him. Lastly, let us praise God that he has freed us from sin's power so that we no longer have to die under its destructive tyranny. You don't doubt for a minute that sin is destructive. Look at the people around you who are living in sin. And watch how it destroys their lives. It destroys their minds. It destroys their dignity. It strips them of their dignity. It breaks their relationships. It ruins their life. God has set us free from that tyranny. And he has powerfully brought us under his reign of grace. So that now we only live in the blessing of God, even when it's loving correction. Amen. What a good God. Let us thank him for his goodness in giving us the Holy Spirit to be with us and to help us and to strengthen us with wisdom and grace. Amen? Let us give him praise. Pray with me, will you? Our Father, we praise you and we thank you for such a great salvation that you have given us in Christ. We thank you for all that you have done for us in Jesus our Lord, and we thank you that you are now working in us by your blessed Holy Spirit. We thank you that your grace triumphs over all our sin, and that we stand in grace, forgiven and blessed. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on Jesus, and to follow him each day with humble and grateful hearts. Help us to keep preaching this gospel to ourselves each and every day. Help us, our Father, to kill our sins, to hate them and to loathe them, and to look to you with faith to forsake and kill them. Expand our hope and our confidence in your promises as we navigate the troubles of this present world, always looking ahead to the day of glory. Open our eyes to see the triumph of your amazing grace to us through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.